Today's Shir, Parshas Noach. The Sedra begins, Ela told us Noach, Noach ish tzadik tamim haya bedor asav. Es elokim yisalech Noach. Question is asked, says Noach was an ish tzadik, tamim, what was it? Was he tzadik? Was he tamim? Was he both? Say the following, that Noach lived through two generations. He lived in the generation of the Mabul, Dora Mabul, which were steeped in Arayas. As it says, Ki shchis ko basar estarko al haaretz. Rashi says, what do you mean, hishchis estarko? Min besheino mino, that they intermingled one type with the other. Someone who isn't involved in Arayas, he's called a tzaddik. That was Noah. On the other hand, he also lived through the Dor HaFlaga, which was after the flood. And the Dor HaFlaga, they were into kfira. They were kofar b'Kadosh Baruch Hu. They wanted to wage war against the Kadosh Baruch Hu. Someone who's not involved with kfira, what is he called? Tamim. So therefore, Noach was both. He was ish tzadik and tamim. He went against his generation of the Mabul, against the Arayas, and against the kfira of the Dor HaFlaga. Therefore, he was tamim. Mele, that's also meduyach, that he was ish tzadik tamim haya bedorosav. Dorosav is plural in the two generations, meaning the generations of the Mabul and the Haflaga. He was at tzadik tamim bedorosav. It's also meduyach when it says later on, Hashem says to Noach, ki otcha ra'isi tzadik lefanai bedorazeh. There it only said tzadik. Why? Because Hashem says that I see that you're at tzadik where lefanai bedor hazeh, in this generation. He was speaking specifically to Dor HaMabul, therefore he only called him there at tzaddik. Okay. It's a famous Rashi over here on the word bedorosav, that he was a tzaddik tamim bedorosav in his generation. Rashi says, Yesh mirabosenu dorshim oto l'shvach. This is referring to Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish learns out that this is a praise of Noach. Kol sheken shiu haya bedor tzaddik emeyat tzaddik yoser. He was a tzaddik even in his generation. Can you imagine if he would live in a generation of tzaddikim? Then he'd be even more of a tzaddik. Yesh darshim also leganai. Rabbi Yochanan, he says, no, he learns out here it's a negative thing against Noah. Says Rashi, lefi doro haya tzaddik. But Dorosav, in his generation, he was a tzaddik. Ve'ilu haya bedora shel Avram, lo haya nachshav l'klum. He'd be in Avram's generation, he'd be in nothing. The various before she monks in the Be'er Sheva, he asks, why is Rabbi Yochanan darshanim l'ganai? If it's clear and it's negative, so fine. But if you could darshan l'shvach and say something good for his words and say, oh, if you send a generation like him all the more, so it'd be great. Why not darshan l'shvach? Why darshan l'ganai? So he answers the Be'er Sheva that it's Rabbi Yochanan l'shitase, l'shifiyah shita. And he holds in a midrash that when it says later on in the Sedra that Noach went into the Teva mipnei mei hamabul in the face of the waters of the Mabul, and Rashi brings also over here that it's a negative thing against Noach. It said that Noach was lacking in emunah. That he only went into the Teva, mipnei Mabul, only when the Mabul, the waters hit him, came up to his ankles. Then he went in. Meaning he didn't really believe, it seems like the waters were really going to come. And only if the waters really physically came and hit him, then he went in. So that's the way Rabbi Yochanan Darshan explains the Patsukim over there. Mele, so the Be'er Sheva, he's learning that Noach was lacking of emunah. Mele, that's why over here also he darshan's liganai. So Ben Yishchai says, very nice, but it also needs explanation. Why darshan over there also liganai? You could explain it differently. You could say that the reason why Noah didn't go into the water, said not that he didn't believe there was going to be a Mabul. But he believed. That's why he built an ark for 120 years. Right? But why didn't he go in? Because he thought that, you know, maybe these people are going to do tshuva in the last minute. They just when they see the waters come, then they're going to do tshuva. Then Hashem is in this tremendous rachmi. He's going to forgive them and everything's going to be good. So that's why he didn't go into the waters. In fact, famous cute vort on the Rashi over here, that that's, if you move the comma in Rashi, you can understand that Rashi also. Why? Rashi is Meya Mabul Af Noach Miktani Amanahaya. The most that Noach was also a small believer. Ma'amin Veino Ma'amin Sheyavo Mabul. He believed, but he didn't believe that the Mabul was going to come. Below Nachnis L'Tayvah Shadaku Amarim, like we said before, he didn't go in until the waters hit him. So some want to move the comma over in Rashi, and you can learn it differently. You can read it like this: Af Noach Miktani Amanahaya Ma'amin, that he had believed even in the small believers. He had trust and hope in those people that were normally small believers. The Einam Amin Sheavo Mabul, and he didn't believe the Mabul was going to come. He goes, no, I'm sure that people are going to do tshuva and the Mabul is not going to come. Below Nichnas LaTeva Shetachu Amayim, and therefore he didn't go until the waters came. So therefore, again, why didn't Rabbi Yochanan learn like this? Also here, Ben Yada gives a different shot in the Machlokas. He wants to claim that there's no Machlokas here, really. There's no Machlokas in Reish Lakish or Rabbi Yochanan. What was the story with Noah? How so? Based on the Gemara in Shabbos. Gemara in Shabbos relates that there was once a man that his wife died. And he was a poor man. And his wife died just after she gave birth to a baby. Now, a girl. Now, she, in those days, you know, they didn't have formula. They needed, if the mother wouldn't nurse, you had to hire a nursemaid. But since he was very poor, he didn't have the money to hire a nursemaid. So, it was, didn't know what it was going to be. His wife died. Here he is, left with a little baby girl, and no money to feed her. So what happens, says the Gemara? A nace happened. And the man was able to himself nurse his child. So there's a machlekes amoraim over there. One mandamar says, how great is this person? See how great he is? Now look at this miracle. How many men can nurse their child? This is such an unbelievable open miracle. Obviously this is a great man here. Says the other opinion, no. Kama guru adamzeh. How bad is this man? Why? Because the whole nature of the Bereshis was changed for this guy. Changed the world for him. So that's how bad it is that this guy had to, the whole world had to be changed for this guy. So the Magi Midubna says that there's no machlekes over here. Why? He says, great. He says, before Vadai, this man was really great, because how many people would Hashem do a miracle like this for? So obviously he was a great person. But what? But after the miracle happened, and after he was able to nurse his child, so the Gemara tells us in Tanya that if a nace happens to a person, it takes away his schuyos. It's menachim yischuyosav. Mela, afterwards, he lost all his schuyos because of this great nace that happened to him. So kama guru adam zeh. So they're both true. He was great for the nace to happen, but after it happened, he lost his chuyos and became garua. Mele says you could say the same thing with Noach. Right? Darshin Mishvach, Darshin Meganai, they're both true. That Noach was a big tzaddik, certainly, when before the Mabul, and because of that, Hashem, did this great nace for him, and he was able to save him in this teva, etc. But what? Because the nace happened to him, he lost his chuyos. So in the end, he wasn't such a tzaddik anymore. He lost all his chiyos, like the man of the Gemara and Shabbos. Mimele, they're both true, right? Noach, there is on the one hand, it's darshim l'shvach, and the other, darshim l'gonai, they're both true. So he says, the only machlokes really is, and how, what does that word mean? That's all. Because they both agree with each other. Before he was the flood, he was great, and afterwards he lost his chiyos. But how do we understand the word bedorostav? That's all. According to Reish Lakish, he says that since the whole pasuk is talking about shvach of Noach, tzaddik tam yisrael, bedorostav is also l'shvach. That means if you mean under generation, you mean greater. Whereas Rabbi Yochanan says no. It says he's darshin because since it says hayah bedorostav, that means he was hayah bedorostav only. But if he didn't under generation, he wouldn't be as great. Okay. Pasuk says following. Hashem commands Noach, Vata, Kach Lecha, go and take for yourself mikol ma'achal asher ye'achel, all the different foods, ve'asavta lecha, and bring it into yourself, gather it to yourself, v'yal lecha ve'lehem lechla, and it'll be for you and for them, everybody in the table will be for food, lechla. Then in last pasuk, in Eliyah says, v'yas noach echol asher tziva oto lukim kenasa, and Noach did exactly what Hashem said. Four questions here. First question. It says, Vata kach lecha. Well, you have to say kach lecha. Take for you. They say, Vata kach michol ma'achal. What is the word lecha is extra. Question number one. Question number two. Also, the continuation is extra. Take your for you. Kach lecha michol ma'achal. Right? Asher ye'achel v'yasavta elecha. And then it said, well, we just said to take the food and gather. So what do you need food for? To eat. So why do you have to say at the end, and it will be for you and for them for food? No kidding. What else is the food going to be for if not for food? Second question. Third question. It's interesting. Why at the beginning does it say, v'takach lecha? For you. Take food for you. And after as it says, and it should be for you and for them, le'achla, for food. Why? It's changed from lecha to lecha v'lehem. And finally, what's the great praise of Noach? That it says, v'yas Noach, echol asher tziva Hashem. Wow, unbelievable. He took food in the teva. No kidding. When he, of course he was going to take food. What, such a big thing when he wanted to starve to death. I thought he was going to take food. So the Shach and the Tiferes Yonason both answer on the same lines. Say the following. That it was obviously impossible for Noah to take enough food for himself, his family, all the animals in the Teva to have enough food for a whole year. Right? It's impossible. You need like 100 boats full of food just to feed all these beings. Right? Just for example, they say the elephant, hippopotamus. These big animals, they eat two meals in the daytime and two meals in the nighttime. And each day, they consume 200 kilograms of food. And that's just a hippo or elephant. And he took all every single species right, to the non-kosher stuff and kosher things, and birds, everything. So imagine the amount of food for a whole year. For one day would be a lot. Imagine for a whole year. Not shy. Now, so what Lamaisa really happened? Hashem told Noach, look, I'm not expecting you to... you can't bring so much food for everybody. So all I'm asking you to do is following. Just bring food for yourself. That's all. Just bring food just for you. And what's going to happen? I'll bring my bracha on the food. The little food that you'll bring for yourself. And miraculously, it'll be enough food for everybody and everything. So why did he have to bring anything? Because that we know that Hashem is only sure a bracha. The bracha is only chal on something, and not on nothing. Hashem doesn't bring bracha on nothing. That's why they say when you bench, you should have on the table, leave over some bread on the table. You shouldn't have an empty table when you bench, because you want a bracha. Hashem should bring bracha. Bracha has to be chal on something. Therefore, we leave some bread on the table that there's something for the bracha to be chal on. But mainly, you have to bring something, and then that's for food for himself, and from there it'd be food for everybody. With this, now everything's answered very nicely. The pasuk starts off v'takach lecha. Why lecha? Because that's all Hashem says. Just bring food for you. V'kach lecha mikol ma'achal asher yechel. V'asavta elecha, for you. Bring it into you. That's it. Just for you, the food. That's all. And then after you do that, v'ya lecha v'lahem lechla. We asked why the difference. Why first lecha and then lecha v'lahem? Because at first Hashem said just bring for you, but then I promise you that there'll be enough food afterwards for lecha v'lahem, for everybody, you and them. And with that, we can also understand what's the shvach of Noach. We said, what's the big deal? He brought food, of course. No, the shvach of Noach was, the praise of Noach was that he did so, even though it required a tremendous amount of bitachon. He says, what? I'm just going to bring a little bit of food just for me? All these animals are going to be starving to death. They're going to rip me to pieces, and they're going to steal my food. I'm not going to have anything to eat. But he trusted Hashem that everything's going to work out. The food will have a bracha. Everybody will have. and he went in with that tremendous bitachon. That was the gadol. So Noach, and that deserves praise. It's a nice story. The Briskarav, the Gries, used to say over, shows this idea of bracha coming through emuna in Hashem. So there was once a girl, a balas tshuva, right? She herself came back to mitzvahs, but her parents remained non-religious, and they had a store of like household goods that they used to have, and they kept it open on Shabbos. So of course the girl had nothing to do with it, you know, she did her own thing. But one week they approached her and said, listen, parents said to their daughter, we're going away to Shabbos and we need someone to mind the store, so it's your job, right? You're taking over the store the Shabbos while we go away. So she, what's she going to say? She couldn't, you know what to say to her parents. So, okay, what could she do? So parents left early on Friday, and that was that. So what did she do? She was thinking, you know, okay, like, I have no choice. I got to, you know, open the store. But as much as I can, you know, Mimaya and Chilo Shabbos, I'll do. So she went and, you know, made sure that before Shabbos came in, that she's did all the malachas that she can possibly do to avoid having doom later. She turned on all the electricity and then got everything that she wouldn't have to find. Then the next day she comes in and sits in the store on Shabbos day and says Tehillim, davening to Hashem that nobody would come into the store to buy anything so that she wouldn't have to, you know, make the sale or whatever on Shabbos. So sure enough, Hashem listened to her tefillah and nobody came in. Miracle. Nobody came into the store. So, day's getting later and later. And she started thinking to herself, you know, this is amazing, but on the other hand, what's going to be when my parents come and they're going to open up the till and they're going to see there's like no money. Like, and I'm going to tell them nobody came. They're not going to believe me. Nobody came, so nobody bought anything. It doesn't make sense. So they're gonna, you know, be cautioning me that I probably didn't open the store, which is not true. I did. Is that nobody came? But okay. But you know, what can I do? Fine. What happens? Getting later in the day, all of a sudden, man walks in. Walks into the store, looks around, sees a clear thing that he, this is what he wanted. So it was a thing that was worth 5 shekels. He says, "How much is this? I'd like to buy it." So she didn't want to sell it to him because it was Shabbos. So she says, "Oh, that 500 shekels." And it was really 5 shekels. She goes, "What? 500 shekels for this thing?" So she says, "Yeah." She says, "Oh, come on, it's not worth 500 shekels. Are you crazy?" So she goes, "Listen, you want it? You want it. You don't. Okay. So he was like holding his hand, looking at this thing, because, you know, that's exactly what I wanted. I'm looking all over for a thing like this. So he says, "I'll tell you what, okay, I'll give you 100 for it." She says, "No, 500. Okay, 200. Back and forth. So she's standing on her own. There's no 500 shekels or nothing. So he's thinking back and forth. He leaves the store. He comes back again. He leaves again. He comes back again. Finally, he says, "Okay, fine, you got it. 500 shekels. So he reaches in for his wallet. And she says, wait. No problem, I'll sell it to you, but not right now. We have to wait till my parents come. They'll be back in about a half an hour, and which is after Shabbos, you know. And then I'll sell it to you." He goes, "What? That's ridiculous. What? Finally, you agreed to pay 500 shekels for this thing worth 5 shekels, and now you won't sell it to me? I have to wait." And she goes, "Listen, I can't really sell without my parents' permission." "Oh, come on," back and forth. He says, "Nah, you're so stubborn. Okay, I'll tell you what. I'll give you 1,000 shekels. Just sell it to me now." So, again, arguing back and forth. So she looks at her watch, and sure enough, it's Motzei Shabbos. She says, "Baruch Hamavdil Mikodesh L'chol," and she says, "Okay, fine, I'll sell it to you now." She goes, "Oh, finally." So, pulls out his wallet, and she says, listen, I'll tell you the truth. You just have to give me 5 shekels, because that's all it's worth." She says, "What? I don't understand. You've been hodling the whole time, 500 shekels. I don't know. What's going on?" She says, "Listen, I'm a religious Jew, and I didn't want to sell because it's their holy Sabbath, and that's it. But now that our Sabbath is over, I'll sell it to you for the 5 shekels." So he goes, you know what? No. He says, I said I'm going to pay you 1,000 shekels. I'm not going back on my word. I'm not going back. He opens his wallet, gives her 1,000 shekels, and takes the kli. Her parents come home and so knew how to go in the store, and they walk, they open the cash register, and they see like 1,000 shekels. They go, wow, 1,000 shekels. She says, yeah, how much do you make on a Shabbos? He goes, no, not nearly that much, on a quarter of that. So she told him the whole story. She told how she, nobody came, she was davening, nobody should come, she didn't mechal Shabbos, and the guy came, and the whole story. So they were taken aback. And she showed him, you see, I think if you keep Shabbos, you're going to lose out. Keep Shabbos, you have a moon and Hashem, bracha comes, and you don't have to keep mechal Shabbos. So the parents heard, and one thing led to the next, and they too later were chozrim b'tshuva. So we said how Noach did, v'yas Noach, everything k'chol asher tziva oto l'kim kein asah. So Rashi learns here differently. He says, v'yas Noach ze binyan ateva. That what did Noach do? That Hashem was, praise him, that he built the teva. So a little bit strange though. It should have said v'yas Noach. What should have said esa teva, not k'chol asher tziva oto l'kim. What do you mean k'chol asher tziva? He didn't do everything Hashem said. He did the teva. So why is it said k'chol asher tziva oto Hashem? So the Tchelis Mordechai says the following: person, let's say, is mekayim a mitzvah that he enjoys. Okay, he gets pleasure from eating a nice Shabbos suda or whatever. So how do you know if he's doing it l'shem shemaim or not? Very hard, because maybe he's doing it because he enjoys it. So the answer is that it's true. You can't know that. How do you? But what? But when a person does a mitzvah that he doesn't get any hana from, it's like fasting in Yom Kippur, I don't know. Most people don't enjoy that too much. But when he does that, so obviously that he's doing l'shem shemaim. And that shows us, well, if this week it's no hana he does, so obviously the difference l'shem shemaim, that's megala that everything he does is l'shem shemaim. So an example to that is the third meal on Shabbos. Okay, the real name for the third meal on Shabbos is Shalosh Seudot. That's what it's called. Agav, Stama, that's where the expression comes, right? So what do a lot of people call it? Shalashidis. What do you mean Shalashidis? What does Shalashidis mean? What does that mean? So it really is Shalosh Seudot. But with the Yiddish pronunciation, how do you say Seudot in like a Yiddish pronunciation? Seudis. Seudis. They say U is E. Seudis. Seudis, right? So Shalosh Seudot is Shalosh Seudis. Shalosh Seudis turns into Shalashidis. Okay? But if you say it in regular Hebrew, it would be Shalosh Seudot. Now that's a very strange name for the third meal. What should it be called? Not three meals. It should be called the third meal. And in Hebrew, you say Suda Shlishit. The third meal. That makes sense. So why call it Shalosh Seudot? Three meals. So they say, same idea. Because when a person eats the meal on Friday night, he's working, preparing for Shabbos the whole day. He comes home after davening and he's got a gezunta appetite. He's hungry. So when he eats the meal, it's hard to tell that he's doing it l'shem shemayim. Could be because he's very hungry. All the more so the morning meal. He comes home, he hasn't eaten yet. He comes home late from shul and he's starving and he eats the meal. L'shem shemayim? I don't know. Could be he's eating because he's starving. The only time we can see that he's eating l'shem shemayim on Shabbos is this third meal. Even more so in the winter. Right, short day, he just ate lunch, he's just not finished digesting his cholent, and here he has to eat now the third meal. So normally he wouldn't be eating this meal. In fact, he's eating it, it's obviously doing l'shem shemayim, so that's megala, like we said. If this one, he's not getting so much hana from, he's doing it l'shem shemayim, that's megala that all the meals are l'shem shemayim. Mela, that third meal is called three meals, because that tells us that all the meals are l'shem shemayim. So based on that, the Tchelis Mordechai says the same thing over here. That the Noach made an ateva. How do you know that he did a l'shem shemayim? And you don't know. Right? Therefore, along comes the pasuk, and says that yes, v'yas Noach kachol asher tzivah Hashem kivin, meaning he made the teva, he did it l'shem shemayim, and that is megala that everything he does is also l'shem shemayim. Even things where he gets where he gets hanah from, everything was l'shem shemayim by Noach. It says in the pasuk in Perches pasuk Yud Aleph, Bishnashle Shmuot Shana Chai Noach, etc. I'm sorry, Ches Yud Aleph pasuk here. Okay, here. But Tavoe Lav Hayona Leis Erev Vine Ale Zayis Tara Befia Yeda Noach Ikalu Amayim Meyal Haaretz. That Noach sent to Yonah, he came back towards the evening, and he had a leaf of an olive tree that he plucked in his mouth, and Noach knew that now the waters must have gone down. So explain why a olive leaf, dafka, why dafka the leaf of an olive? They say beautiful based on what we said before. So the Dora Mabul, they shishchita darkam. We said they intermingled min b'sheino mino. And as a result, all those things that intermingled got wiped out. The animals that dwell, right? Only the animals that went into the ark, the ones that didn't intermingle. In Mele, the Gemara says that there's only one tree that you can't, doesn't accept grafting. You can't intermingle. You can't make a graft with an olive tree. In Mele, all the trees that intermingled, they were grafted with different sorts, because if the Dora Mabul, you know, they intermingle with people, certainly they grafted all kinds of trees and everything. So all those trees that were grafted, they all got wiped out. The only tree that wasn't grafted was the olive tree, because the olive tree can't be grafted, doesn't accept grafting. Mimele, that was the only tree that survived the Mabul, because it wasn't grafted. Mimele, that's the only tree that the Yonah was able to take the leaf from, the olive tree. Later on, after the Mabul, Hashem says, Zos os habris asher akimosi beini uvein kol basar b'chule. That Hashem brought a rainbow, and he said that this is a sign that whenever there'll be a rainbow, people will know that they're not doing the ratzon Hashem. There should be a Mabul, but instead of the Mabul, Hashem says, I'm bringing in a rainbow. The rainbow is a sign that there really should be a Mabul now, but I'm not going to do it, and because I promise not going to bring it anymore. But the rainbow is a sign that we're not doing Ratzon Hashem. So the question is asked, but the rainbow is a natural occurrence. It's not a miraculous thing that just comes. It's a natural thing. When there's there rains, so there's the water droplets are in the air, and then the sun comes out and shines through the water, and it creates a prism, and creates the different colors of the prism. That's a rainbow. It's a natural occurrence. What's pshat? That when you see a rainbow, it's a sign you're not doing Rosh Hashem, and I would be bringing a mumble. No, oh, it's just a natural thing. So the Rama in the Sefer Torah Sola says beautiful. It says very simple. Beginning of Parshat B'chukosai, what does it say? Im B'chukosai Teleichu, if you'll go in my ways, then Hashem says, I'm going to give you bracha. What I'm going to do? I'm going to bring you, Nasati Gishmechem B'itam. I'm going to bring rain in its time. So Rashi says over there, what does it mean, rains in their time? What's the time of rain? So Rashi says, Friday night. Friday night, when people are in their homes, they're not traveling, doing business, this is what everybody's at home Friday night, that's called Geshem B'itam. When people don't have to get all wet and soggy in the rain, they're sitting in their home anyway, so that's a good time to bring the rain. So, Imechu Chasai Teleichu, if you keep the Torah, then I'm going to bring rain at night. Memele, if it would rain only at night, there wouldn't be any rainbows. Because you can't have a rainbow at night, the rainbow is caused by the sun. So Mele, if we'd be doing Ratzon Hashem, would only be raining Friday night, there'd be no rainbows. So what? When we see a rainbow, what does it tell us? That means that we're not doing the Ratzon Hashem. We're not doing Ratzon Hashem. That's why it's not only raining Friday night, it's raining during the daytime. Mele, there's rainbows because of that. And so that's a sign that we're not doing Ratzon Hashem. And Hashem says, I should be really destroying you now because of the mobile. Haraya. Because if we're doing Ratzon Hashem, there shouldn't be a rainbow. Why not? Because I'd be bringing the rains only Friday night when you're in your house where there's no such thing as a rainbow. So that's a sign. The fact that if there is a rainbow, that you're not doing the Ratzon Hashem. Okay. And one more thing. It says in the Pasuk of Yachal Noach, Ish Ad Hadama, that Noach is called an Ish Adama. So there's a midrash that compares Moshe with Noach and says, Moshe, he came from an Ish Mitzri. And he turned himself into an Ish Elohim. Both Ish, right? Ish Mitzri. And then he became an Ish Elohim. Noach was the opposite. He started out as the beginning of the Seder as an Ish Tzadik. As we said, Ish Tzadik Tamim. And later on, now in the end of the Parsha, what does it say? Ish Adama. He went from Ish Tzadik to Ish Adama, to a man of the earth. That's the difference between Moshe and Noah. Someone who explained this midrash a little bit based on an unbelievable Tiferes Yisrael at the end of Maseches Kedushin says the following maisa. Says that after Yetzias Mitzrayim, when the world heard Shamu Amim Yergazun, that the miracles Hashem did through Moshe Rabbeinu, who came to Egypt, took out the Jews with 10 makos, crossed the Yis, split the Yam, etc. Moshe was world famous. There was once a Arab king who wanted to see this Moshe Rabbeinu, you know, to tell what makes him Moshe Rabbeinu, what made him such a great person, such a God Lador, literally. So, what did he do? He sent an artist, a top-notch artist from his country, to get a glimpse of Moshe Rabbeinu, and to draw a real-to-life picture of Moshe. Didn't have, you know, cameras in those days. So he did so. He went to the Jewish camp in the desert, and he looked at Moshe Rabbeinu, and he drew a picture of Moshe. Came back to the king, he says, here it is. Okay. Next, what did the king do? He called in his wise men that were experts in reading faces. Chachmei partsuf, right? It's called to look at the face. You know, it's telling everything about a person that's looking at their face. So they took the picture, brought it to these chachamim, and said, I want you to tell me what do you see in this? What makes this person, you know, tick? So they looked at the picture this way, that way, and each one came to the same conclusion. They said, this person that we're looking at in this picture, he is a mushchas. He's got terrible midos. He's a balgaiva. He's a stubborn individual. He says it on and on, like every bad thing in the book. And the king said, what? That can't be. Can't be. This is a holy man. The world recognizes him as a holy man. He said, Sadiq. He said, how could it be that you said, King, what can we tell you? This picture, that's what we see. He says, but this can't be. So he said, look, they said to him, the only thing we can think of is maybe your artist is not such a good artist. We're just telling you what we see. That's what we see in this face over here. Maybe it's not the real face of Moshe Rabbeinu. That we don't know. We never saw him. We're just looking at the picture. So the king went to the artist and said, you didn't draw a proper picture. He goes, King, this you wouldn't be able to tell the difference in the picture of Moshe Rabbeinu. It's exactly how he looks. I'm telling you. So it is their fault. They're making up some lies about what he looks like. And they said, no, it's the artist, back and forth. Anyway, the king wanted to solve this. And he said, okay, that's it. I'm going myself to check this out. So he makes a trip to the Jewish camp. He goes, he says, where is Moshe Rabbeinu? So he's over there in the tent, and he takes a look at Moshe Rabbeinu, takes a look at the picture that he has, exactly the same. Mamish, exactly. So he said, now he's totally confused. The picture was an exact picture, replica of Moshe Rabbeinu, 100%. But then how could these Chachamim say we're experts at reading faces and they say all these bad things about him? So he went into Moshe Rabbeinu, bowed down, get covered or whatever, and he said, please, I have something that's bothering me. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, what's your problem? So he said, he told him the whole story. He says, I wanted to know what makes you tick. I said, it's an artist, made a picture, it is, and it's exactly, you know, like replica of you, and yet my Chachamim say all these bad things about you, and I don't, it doesn't make sense, what's going on? So he says, there's nothing to not understand, everything's clear, he told him. He said, what? He said, listen. He said, you know, everybody, you know, calls me this great person, whatever. He says, a person is born and has natural tendencies to be a good person and everything, and he is so. That's no big deal. That's nothing. That doesn't make him a great person. So, meaning, he says, what your Chachamim said about me was 100% true. I've got all the chisronis in the book. Right, I'm jealous, and I have jealousy, and I have a gaiva, and I have this, and then whatever, all the bad things. Well, you name it. That was me. But what? My godless was that I changed it all. I changed it around. I worked on myself. I used to be like this, and I used to be like that, but not anymore. Since I worked on myself, I became who I came. That's the godless. That's called godless. So it's true. When they saw on my face. That is my essence, my being, the way it really was. It is really in its essence, but I don't act like that. I changed myself. That's called a great man. So the Shem, we should all be zoicha to work on ourselves, all become great individuals like Moshe Rabbeinu, and be zoicha to all the brachas, zchus emuna, as we said, and be zoicha to the ikar bracha of bias Mashiach Tzidkenu v'mehir v'yameinu.
Amen.